We are wrapping up our series this morning, Breaking Barriers, and we are going to look at the ultimate barrier breaker. And it just so happens that we are wrapping up this series just at the beginning of Passion Week, and I wish I could say that I planned it that way. I didn't, because Easter came way earlier than I thought it was, and it just so happened to work out that way. But this morning is Palm Sunday. If you don't know what that means, we're going to read a story this morning that just lays it all out. But this series has been all about breaking the barriers in our own life and equipping ourselves to break our own barriers so that when we see barriers and we see obstacles that get in the way of the people around us, not only can we say that we've conquered our own problems and our own challenges, we come alongside and help others conquer their challenges. And the ultimate barrier that we want to tear down, the ultimate obstacle, is whatever keeps people from knowing Jesus and coming to church and experiencing the worship and the love and the community of people that Jesus has brought together. And so that has been the heart, as it says on the banner. And so this morning, we're in Matthew 21. Read the story. If you've got your Bible, it is labeled the Triumphal Entry. This is one of the only stories told in all four Gospels. There's not many. There's lots of stories told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but John kind of goes rogue, and he does his own thing. He tells his own side of Jesus' story. And so there's not much overlap that happens in all four, but this, and along with the other story we're going to look at this morning, happens in all four Gospels of Jesus. And so this morning, Matthew 21, the Triumphal Entry, and this, you're going to find out very quickly why it is called Palm Sunday. So, here we go, starting in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, when Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." So we have this big commotion. The disciples go and gather the donkey. Jesus is riding this donkey into Jerusalem, and he's getting the red carpet treatment, right? They're laying out the cloaks, the branches that they cut off. Spoiler alert, palm branches, Palm Sunday. Okay, anyways, just in case you missed it. And the idea is that the donkey, the animal that this man was riding, couldn't touch the dirt. It was the red carpet treatment. They are laying him out as he's walking up. But Jesus, as he always does, is breaking another barrier. And the major barrier that Jesus is breaking, and he has done through all of his ministry, is the barrier of expectation. See, what has happened is that the Pharisees have told the people of Israel, the Messiah is coming, the chosen one, the Savior of the world, who's going to take away the sin of the world. He is coming, and it's going to be amazing. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's going to save Israel. And they puffed it up that the Messiah would be a king, a conquering king, a king that was going to chase the Romans out of Israel, and Israel would not only be free from the Romans, but would rise again to prominence like it did under King David and King Solomon. And so they expected a king riding a horse, wearing the best clothes, wearing shiny armor, commanding huge armies of people. this is the expectation. This is the Messiah that the Pharisees had puffed up, and Jesus wasn't that. They wanted a Messiah born in a palace, and Jesus was born in a manger. They wanted a Messiah that was born to a king, and Jesus was born to a carpenter. And they expected a Savior that was going to ride into Jerusalem riding a horse. A horse was power. It was, you know, literally the Mustang of the day, right? It was elegant. It was proper. It was strong. It was what you took in a battle. And Jesus rides a donkey, a beast of burden, the other animal, the other one that people sometimes ride when you don't have anything else to ride. And when they expected the best, Jesus was dressed in just common clothes. In fact, the scripture says that there was nothing about Jesus that would draw people onto him. He wasn't, you know, you watch the movies, and he's got perfect hair, and his beard makes men jealous, and he's, you know, he's got the right physique, and his clothes are like shining white, and they're just bleached, and that's not Jesus. Jesus was just like everybody else. He was smashing this expectation. And the question I have, my first question I have for you this morning is, what are the expectations that are holding you back? Because they expected this Messiah, and when Jesus didn't fit the mold, they didn't. Lots of people had a tough time with Jesus. They had a tough time accepting him as king. They had a tough time accepting him as Savior. And it happens in our own life. We have expectations of how life is going to play out, or our parents or our boss or somebody has an expectation of us, and we spend our whole life living up to this expectation, and God is not expecting that of us. Or we expected this pandemic to be done. We want it over with. But expectation hasn't been met, and so we have the option, are we going to let the disappointment, the failed expectation hold us back? Or are we going to step into the things that God has called us to and overcome this barrier and become all that God has called us to be? Because God has expectations of us that are way beyond what people put on and what we put on ourselves. I think we expect life to play out a certain way, and when it doesn't, we have the option of being like, oh, I didn't get the life I wanted, so I'm just, Or we can step into something greater. We can step into this plan and this purpose that God has laid out from before we breathed our first breath. Fulfillment and greatness awaits us as we step into. And this is what Jesus was coming. Because Jesus, Israel wanted him to conquer the Romans, but Jesus had his sights set on a bigger enemy. He wasn't coming to kick the Romans out of Israel. He's coming to kick sin out of our lives. He's coming to conquer the one enemy that has been consistent from the moment of creation right up until today. He has come to set our minds free, our hearts free. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that the people who needed a Savior the most knew that he was the one they were waiting for. The people who needed healing saw healing in Jesus. The people who needed acceptance when the rest of the world had thrown them out, Jesus accepted them. Jesus loved them. Jesus ate with them. The people who needed him knew exactly who he was. And the Pharisees were so puffed up. The religious elite, they had their systems, they had their traditions, they had their way of doing life. And when they saw Jesus, this isn't the Messiah they wanted, because in their minds they didn't need a Messiah. And if they did need a Messiah, this wasn't it. Because he wasn't conquering Rome, he wasn't conquering anything. He's just conquering sin and death and sickness and, you know, all the big things in life. Jesus was smashing expectations, and the Pharisees missed it. The Pharisees were looking for a king on a horse, and they got a carpenter on a donkey. And the people who knew it, they were so excited. They were declaring, here is the Messiah, here is the Son of David, here is the promised man that we've been waiting for, and we're so happy that he is here. And the next story, so Jesus enters, according to Matthew, Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and he's walking with the crowds, and he goes straight to the temple. And this next story is one of the only stories that's told in all four Gospels as well. Not in the same order. They kind of like, the Gospel writers kind of play with the order, and they interject different stories at different times, but he goes straight to the temple, and we read this in Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple, and he overturned tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, 'You have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Jesus stirs up the crowd. He's entering in. Everyone who knows that this is the Messiah they've been waiting for is so excited. The whole city's stirred up. The Pharisees are a little caught off guard. One gospel says that they're actually afraid because of Jesus' influence. And Jesus heads straight to the temple. And this seems like an odd story for someone who's supposed to be loving and gracious and merciful and, you know, flowery backgrounds. And he goes and he starts kicking tables over. One's account says he actually took some cords, formed a whip, and chased out the animals and chased out the people. That's not what Jesus would do. Either that or I need to get more violence in my faith. Like, I've missed something. But there's something really deep and profound happening here. And if you don't know the Old Testament, that's okay. This is what, I'll explain to you what's happening. So in the Old Testament, God is establishing Israel. And one of the things he establishes for them is this sacrificial system. Sin had to be atoned for. Guilt had to be atoned for. And something had to die in order for the atonement to happen. And so there was this sacrifice system. People could bring animals to pay for their sins. They could bring animals to pay for their guilt. And so if you were, and it was tiered. If you were wealthy and could afford it, you brought a bull, or you brought a ram. You brought the very best of your strongest animal, and you sacrificed it. But if you were poor and couldn't afford to give up your one good bull, or couldn't afford to give up your one good sheep or whatever, you could bring, at the lowest tier, you could bring two pigeons. Because pigeons, just like sparrows, were sold and traded for very little. On top of that, when God was establishing this sacrificial system, he said that my name will be established in one spot. In the Old Testament, we read that how people would try to do sacrifices in everywhere throughout the land, wherever they wanted, and God looked poorly on it because he said, my name has been established in Jerusalem, in this temple, and this is where you'll bring your sacrifice, and this is where you're going to worship, and this is where you're going to have your feasts. And if you are far off, as he knew that one day Israel wouldn't all be together. They'd be off in other nations and they would be serving in other places. He said, well, if you have to travel, this is what you're going to do. You're going to take the animal that you want to offer as a sacrifice and sell it. And you're going to take the money, and when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to buy another animal of equal value, same idea, and you'll sacrifice that. Because who wants to pull a bull thousands of miles or hundreds of miles to be sacrificed when you could just buy another one? And so, if depending on how far people were coming, the trip to Jerusalem would be expensive. They were expected to be in Jerusalem four or five times a year for these great feasts that were held at the temple in Jerusalem where God had established his name. And so, if this trip was expensive, you may have started off with a bull, but by the time you paid everything and got to Jerusalem, you maybe could only afford a couple pigeons. And so this system was designed that when you traveled, you could go to a farmer or you could go to somebody in town, you could buy the animal that you needed, and you could continue to worship God the way that God had instructed you. But as people do, we found a way to turn something that was supposed to be good and wholesome and worshipful and turn it into something to make money. And so, money changers and herdsmen and pigeon sellers set up camp, not outside the temple, which they should have been. They actually set up, when it says in the temple, they actually set up in the courtyard. So they're on holy ground selling animals. And they're not being honest, right? They're competing with each other as people do. And when they're selling, it's based not on coin value, but on the weight of the silver that you're using. And so people are using dishonest weights, and they're getting more for the animal than they're supposed to. And they're stealing, and they're robbing, and they're lying. And it's... Now, imagine if you had all showed up this morning and I had a bunch of birds sitting in the foyer. I know there's a couple people that would have left because you hate birds. I know that, my wife being one of them. She's like, I'm done, I'll just watch from home. And Robert and Shauna would have left because they're like, I'm not cleaning up this mess. Forget that noise. But imagine if we had like two or three people out there and they wanted you to buy their bird. And so they're pushy, and they're getting in your face. I remember I was in Medicine Hat and waiting for, I don't know, Michelle was doing something, and I was walking around the mall aimlessly, and I walked by this one store, and it was, they had hired this woman to, like, get in your face, to, like, literally pull you into their store to, like, test this so you'll buy it for yourself or for your spouse. And, like, this woman literally grabbed me. And so my options were either go in the store with her or walk awkwardly through the mall with her hanging onto my coat. I saved us both the embarrassment. I went into the room because, you know, she wanted to do something with my nails. I was like, yeah, sign me up. Let's file these puppies down. Yeah, forget it. So what happens? I have one bad experience. It never happened again. I had one bad experience. And so what happens? I see the store and I cross the mall. So that if she tries to get me again, I at least can make a running start, right? You're not going to get me this time. And every time, like, literally avoided this store like the plague. Unless Michelle was there, then I'd push Michelle to her and make a run for it, right? Like, that was my safety barrier. But imagine if they had pushy salesmen like that at church. You wouldn't want to go to church. Or you want to make sure that they were in service before you showed up so you could sit down and not be hassled. That in so many ways, this system had created a scenario where people didn't want to go to the temple. And if they did, they were worshiping, but they kind of felt guilty because they didn't get the animal that they wanted, or they knew they were being cheated. And so Jesus walks in and he sees this and he's so upset because Jesus is a barrier breaker and he sees all of this chaos and the animals and the stink and everything. And he's like, this is enough. This is getting in the way. You need to get out. And so he chases the people out, and he chases the birds out, and he chases the animals out. And as soon as it's cleared out, and the barrier is gone, and the animals are gone, and the money changers are gone, what happens? The people who need a savior come. The people who needed God the most came. The people who were blind, who were lame, who were sick, come running into the temple, and Jesus meets them where they are, and it says that he heals them. And they encounter a living God who's moving and active and wants to rectify the wrongs in their life. And it's so amazing and it's so awesome that the children are like, woo! The Messiah has come. Look at the miracles. Look at the amazing thing that's happening. This is so exciting, right? Like, if that was happening here, kids would be losing their minds. And they're running around the temple, and what happens? The people who didn't think they needed Jesus get upset. This is messing up the system. This is messing up the way we've been doing things because these people weren't coming in, and we didn't want them to come in because they might get my robes dirty, or they might... Pharisees get so indignant about this. And the Question to you, what are you zealous for? What gets you fired up? What is the thing that you get so passionate about? The way that Jesus gets so passionate about removing the barrier that keeps people from coming to him. What is the thing that fires you up? What is the thing that you just get this uncontrollable urge to act every time you see it or every time you're put in this scenario? Because Jesus is zealous for the house of God. Jesus is zealous that this temple will be a place of worship, a place of prayer, a place to meet with God, and he removes everything that gets in the way. And God is calling each and every one of us to do the same, to be so zealous, to make sure that there's nothing between people and God, between people and his church. And not just the people that we want to come, but the people who need Jesus the most. Not everyone knows that they need Jesus. Not everyone knows they need forgiveness. Not everyone, but there are people in our community. There are people in your lives who know that they are hurting. They know that they are lost. They know that they've made mistakes, and they're looking for answers, and we need to be sensitive to know who they are. They may not be blind, but they've got blinders on their eyes to not see the way that they're hurting themselves. And so we need to be the ones to remove the blinders, whether it's through prayer or speaking an encouraging word. But in the same way that Jesus gets so, so worked up to the point he's borderline violent, are you willing to be borderline violent to make sure that there's nothing between people and God? And it's got to be in our own life. It's got to be in the people around us. Are we willing to talk to our fellow churchgoer and be like, yeah, you need to stop that? Because that's going to make people uncomfortable. That's going to make people not want to come back. This is the epitome of religion. When we take what God has said and we add our own traditions, we add our own rules, and what happens is we create this area of comfort and only certain people get in. And Jesus doesn't want us to be comfortable if it stops people from coming to his church, if it stops people from experiencing his love and his forgiveness. He doesn't want any barriers. And the way I look at it, the way we've been talking is we've been focusing a lot on Jericho. And Jericho had two things on the city. They had walls and they had gates. Walls were designed to keep people out. Gates were designed to keep people in. The question is, are we going to be a wall or are we going to be a gate? Are we going to be a wall and are our actions going to be a wall that create this uncomfortableness for new people that's just like, I don't want anything to do with that church. I don't want anything to do with this God. If that's how they're going to act and that's how they're going to talk to me, and those are the jokes they're going to tell, I don't want anything to do with that. Or are we going to be a gate? Are we going to be the people who exemplify Jesus' love and forgiveness and compassion? Because when we hold on to burdens, when we hold on to grudges, that's not what Jesus did. And Jesus had a good reason to hold on to grudges, as we're going to talk about on Friday. And all throughout his ministry, he had a laundry list of reasons to hold grudges against Pharisees, against Herod, against all the people who were established at the time. And what did he do? He chose to forgive. He chose to die on a cross for them. And he chose to die on a cross for us. Because I guarantee you that each and every one of us have given Jesus no shortage of reasons to turn his back on us. And yet he sees us as children and as co-heirs, and he's willing to do whatever it takes to remove the sin barrier, to remove the sickness, to remove the thing that's holding the shackles of our minds and our hearts, to the point where he's going to die a horrific death in just a few short days. We talk about this being the Passion Week. Jesus enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and he has a busy week of dealing with the Pharisees and healing people, and he is busy because on Friday, he's going to make the ultimate sacrifice for the people that he loves and the people that he is doing all of this for. And not only was Jesus so zealous. He loves people so much. He was willing to do anything, just about. I think there's a banner on here somewhere. It talks about anything short of sin. It's over there, Carlisle, in case you're wondering. Redverse, I don't know where it is. Jesus was willing to do anything short of sin to make sure that everybody had an opportunity to meet God and experience his forgiveness and experience the fulfillment. And the question is, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to do anything with zeal and passion? Not begrudgingly, oh, Pastor Matt said I gotta do this, so I guess I gotta. No! But to love people the way God loves people, that nothing gets in the way of them coming and knowing Jesus the way that Jesus has made himself known to us. The way Jesus has healed our hearts and healed our minds and healed our lives and our families. Now, I want to close with this. I hope it stirs up. Anyways. One of the things that I've heard a lot throughout COVID, and I'm sure I have said it myself, is that I just hope Jesus comes back soon. Right? I want Jesus to come back soon because I don't want to put up with this pandemic anymore. I don't want my girls to go through the pressures of what's going on in this world. If he shortens the time, there's less chance of things going sideways, right? So I just want Jesus to come back right away. And as I was writing this and I was thinking about it, I realized that that's not actually true. I don't want Jesus to come back anytime soon because there are a lot of people in our town, in our community, and in our families who are far from him. And if Jesus came back today, they're not getting in. Because I've read the Bible. What's coming? You think this is bad? What's coming is a whole lot worse. There's tribulation, there's judgment, there is dark times coming for the world that is going to make today feel like a cakewalk. And everyone who does not know Jesus, and everyone who is not in a relationship and asked for God's forgiveness and allowed him to enter their lives and be Lord and Savior of everything they do and everything they say, are going to miss out and they're going to be a part of this judgment. And I don't want that for anybody. Nobody should. We shouldn't want people to miss out on the second coming. We shouldn't want people to have to endure the thing that we're safe from. But we get in this mindset, well, my ticket's punched, I'm good to go. And this breaks the heart of God, because Peter says that God's desire is that none shall perish, but all will come to a knowledge of the repentance of Christ. So I ask again, what are you zealous for? What are the things that get you fired up? And I hope the answer is getting the kingdom, getting Christ's love to as many people as possible. To break down the barrier, and maybe we just need to break down our own barriers of comfort, to step out of our comfort zone and do what needs to be done to get as many people as possible into eternity. I think there's a banner up here too. Hint. Whatever it takes, whatever I have to be, whoever I need to be and whoever I need to talk to, whether they make me comfortable or not, everybody deserves a chance. Everybody needs to hear the good news. Everybody needs to have an experience with Christ. And we are not going to stop working and moving until we've accomplished that. What are you zealous for? Are you going to be a wall that keeps people out? Or are you going to be a gate that gets people in? And I hope that we're all open gates that usher people in, and we don't just kind of do it, but we do it with the passion and the fervor that we see in Jesus when he's flipping tables in the temple. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the example that you set. I thank you, Jesus, that you came to remove every barrier that gets in the way, every wall, every obstacle that gets in the way of us having a loving and deep, intimate relationship with God our Father. Jesus, you made people uncomfortable. You broke molds that had been around for hundreds of years, because everyone deserves a chance. Everyone deserves to experience your love and forgiveness and mercy. And I pray, Jesus, in the same way, with the same passion and the same fervor and zeal that you flipped the tables in the temple, I pray, God, that you would rise up that same passion and desire to flip the tables and to chase out the barriers that are keeping people in our community, people in our families, our neighbors away from you and away from your church. Father, I pray that we find ways to be open gates that allow people to come in, not walls designed to keep people out. Speak to us this week, God. Make us sensitive to the people we need to talk to, the words that we need to say, the love that we need to show. God, may we step into messy situations, because you are the one who cleans up the mess, not us. May we step into people's lives and bring the forgiveness and the joy that you bring to each and every situation, because you, God, are not only a barrier breaker, but you are a life changer. Transform us, continue to mold us throughout this week. God, we love you. We give our lives completely over to you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.